Amen. Wasn't that beautiful music? My heart was stirred, and I thank you, ladies, for the good music that we've had this evening. It's a joy to be here. I know that you're going to miss your pastor this evening, but I understand that he's away with the teenagers or youth or somewhere in a camp. He called me a few weeks ago about another date, but I couldn't come, and so this time I'm sure glad that I could be here. Now, some of you folks said that I remember you, and others said I can't remember you, so I don't know if that's good or bad, to be honest with you. If you remember me, it could be bad, and if you don't, it could be bad. I was born and raised in Alabama. I was up in New England preaching about a year ago, and, you know, New England is a little bit different than down south, and this man came up to me after the service and asked me about my background. I said, well, I was born and raised in the state of Alabama and lived there until I was grown, and then for the last 29 years, I've lived in the great state of North Carolina. And he looked at me and says, well, I could tell that you were from the South. And I looked at him, I said, well, how could you tell that I was from the South? He said, because of your Southern accent. I said, sir, that happens not to be a Southern accent. That's a heavenly language. I said, and when you're perfected and get in heaven, you too are going to talk like this. You know, he was very smart, a little bit smarter than me, because he looked at me and says, well, if they talk like that in heaven, it'll be over in South Heaven. I didn't say this, but I thought it. I said, well, it won't be in North Heaven. If there would, they'd sell out New South. But I didn't say that. Would you open your Bibles tonight to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. If you're physically able to stand, would you stand while I read the portion of Scripture that God's put upon my heart? And then I'll have prayer and you may be seated. My wife couldn't come tonight. We just got back from Covington, Georgia. We celebrated our 55th wedding anniversary last week. And we rejoice that God has blessed us in a wonderful way with 11 grandchildren, and our second great-grandchild is on the way. We're excited. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle or in this body do groan, being burdened, not for that that you would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that they hath done, whether it be good or bad. Heavenly Father, thank you for this church and for the good pastor that serves them here. I know, dear Lord, in talking to him, he loves his folk. He loves the ministry. He loves the Word of God. He loves our Savior Jesus Christ and our Father in heaven. And he's grateful to be placed here in this place to lead these people. I know, dear Lord, that they feel fortunate to have a pastor like Brother Peace. I pray that you'd bless him tonight, dear Lord, as he's with other folk of his church. And Lord, bless here tonight. I thank you for the opportunity. I'm humble that he would ask me. And help me, oh Lord, to be a blessing to these dear people tonight. And Lord, we assume that most people are saved, but if there should be someone not saved, speak to their heart and let them know for sure that they need to be saved. For those of us that are saved, cause us to rejoice in the blessings and encouragement, the exhortation that we get from your word. And we'll give you the praise because we've asked it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen, and you may be seated. Now we look to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and we see the word as it begins in chapter 5 verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God. He's looking back. And in order for us to understand the verses that God put upon my heart for your message tonight, we got to look back to chapter 4. And we look back at chapter 4 and see the context in which chapter 5 comes. And we look back to chapter 4 and verse 8 and notice that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And here he says to them, we are troubled on every side. I notice that word trouble because that is a familiar word that all of us are going to be associated with at some time in our life. I was reading a verse from the book of Job a while ago, and I marked it so I could read it to you. There's two verses. Please listen. Verse 25 of the third chapter of the book of Job says, for the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. And I was not in safety, neither had I rest, neither was I quiet. Then he adds, yet trouble come. It also says in the book of Job that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of what? Full of trouble. And here we find that word trouble in Paul's word in verse 8, for we are troubled on every side. Many of us have troubles in life, but I want you to notice the extent of Paul's problems. He says, I'm troubled on every side. Have you ever had problems in your life? Can you imagine having problems coming from this side and problems from this side and from front of you and the back of you? The Apostle Paul says, I am troubled on every side. But I want you to notice a note of victory in that. He says, I'm troubled, but yet even though I am troubled, he says, but I'm not distressed. Now, have you ever been distressed? You know what that word means, distress? It means that you're in a situation that you're helpless. At that particular time, maybe hopeless. We Christians ought never be hopeless, but helpless because we don't have the answers of things and troubles come our way, whether they're health problems or financial problems or family problems or friend problems, soul problems or finality problems, death. We all have troubles. And Paul says, I have trouble, but yet I am not distressed. I want you to notice the second word. He says, I am perplexed. Not only troubled, but he's perplexed. Now, I know being perplexed means that you just bewildered and you cannot find the answer. You don't know what to do. You're like the psalmist David says, I'm at my wit's end. I just don't know what to do. And he says here, I am perplexed, but I want you to notice, I'm not in despair, he says. Then he goes on and says, I'm persecuted. I am persecuted means that there's foes against him that are taking their anger and their rage out upon him because he is a Christian, like we are seeing happening in America in our day. And he says, I am persecuted, but I want you to notice there's an encouraging word. He says, I'm persecuted, but I am not forsaken. Now, isn't it wonderful that when you're in the troubles of life, we know, according to God's word, that we are never forsaken. Because Jesus Christ says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The Apostle Paul says, I am persecuted, but I am not forsaken. Then he says, I am cast down. That means that he is depressed, as we've already looked, perplexed, and he's cast down. The mood swings, maybe, is because of all the circumstances he looks about. He says, I am cast down, but I am not destroyed. So with all of these issues, whether it be trouble or perplexity or persecution or cast down, there's a note of victory. And the victory is this. We look to verse 14 and the Apostle Paul understands and gives us understanding how that we face the problems of life. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now he says, I am persecuted, but not, he says, I am troubled, but I'm not distressed, I'm perplexed, but not despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. And we ask the question, why, Paul? Well, the why is in verse 14, because as the Lord, as he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. And there is that word hope. The hope is not in there, but the meaning of hope is there. Because as Jesus was raised, we're going to be raised. When Paul writes to the young preacher Titus over at Crete, there's problems there. And he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us the divine ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then he gives a word here, looking for the blessed hope. We are people of hope, amen? And no matter what kind of situation we're in, we know that God never takes his eye off of us. He's always with us. He never forsakes us. He's always by our side. The people in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1, throughout that book of 1 Peter, were under great distress. They were being persecuted like we have never seen before. Yet the Bible tells us in chapter 1 and verse 3 that he hath begotten us into a living hope, a lively hope, our King James Version says, which means that there's always a brighter day ahead of us. And that's why Paul is writing here in chapter 4 to tell us about the foundation of why he is not troubled but not distressed and persecuted but yet he is not forsaken and cast down that he is not destroyed is because there's a better day coming. And that better day is the confidence that God has given us. And we go on and we can see in verse 16 of the fourth chapter, he says, for which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And then he talked about the problems in this world life in verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He is saying, the day is going to get better. Many, many years ago, the king of, or the leader of Spain over in Europe, people would stand on the Atlantic shores and look westward, and they would stand there and they would wonder. They would wonder what is beyond the sunset. The scholars of that particular day said that if you sail far enough into the west, into the sunset in the Atlantic Ocean, you're going to fall off the earth because the scholars of that day says that was the end of it. It was at the sunset. There was nothing beyond the sunset. And they wondered and they wondered and they wondered. And because they were over here wondering what was over there and thinking that there was nothing there, the leader of the nation of Spain minted a coin just like we do in America and says, in God we trust. But on their coin, it put these words in Latin, ne plus ultra. Ne meaning no, plus meaning more, ultra meaning beyond, no more beyond. Can you imagine living in a world where there's no more beyond? Can you imagine living in a world where there's no hope, that the situations, the troubles, and the trials that we go through in this life, can you imagine that there is nothing better? You see, that was the dilemma that they had. Standing on that Atlantic shore, looking westward, they stood there and they wondered and they wondered and they wondered and they were discouraged because it was ne plus ultra, nothing beyond. But in 1492, you know the story. There was a man by the name of Christopher Columbus, and he got in his boat and he began to sail westward. And they stood there on the shore and they watched him as he sailed westward, and he went farther and farther, almost out of sight. And soon Christopher Columbus went over the horizon and they saw him no more. And they stood there and wondered, what's happened to Christopher Columbus? Ultimately, you know the story, he discovered a new world. And he came back, and when they saw the sails coming back from the western horizon, they became jubilant, excited because he was coming back. And he told them that there was a new world out there. There was the potential of something that they had never dreamed of before. And it changed the thought of that particular day. The leader of Spain took those coins and he had other coins minted, and they left off that word nay, which means no, and on their coins it says more beyond. We as Christians live in the more beyond phase of life, do we not? Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Being in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive into myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is that not more beyond living? When Paul says to Titus, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing, is that not more beyond living? Hey, isn't it wonderful that we can see when Jesus Christ says, I am the resurrection and the life. If a man believe in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and living and believing in me, he shall never die. Is that not more beyond living? You see, there's a lot of people who live their whole life, nay plus ultra. No more hope. Paul was writing about those people in the fourth chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians. When he said to the believers who had lost loved ones and they had doubted the Lord, and he began to write it to them, and he says, I would not have you to weep over these that are lost, these that have died in the Lord. He says, "Not you're not like those that are without hope, because we believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Lord himself shall descend with the voice of an archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." The apostle Paul was preaching the more beyond life. You know, every day of our life is the plus ultra life. More, more, more. D.L. Moody preached in Chicago, Illinois. And as he preached there, he had a group of ladies that would go out visiting during the week, and some would visit the invalids and the shut-ins in a slum area of Chicago. There was one lady that visited every week. Some go to this particular person and visit her. And she was a jubilant Christian, but yet she couldn't get out of bed. She couldn't come to the crusades and to the church services, and she just had to stay in bed, but yet she loved the Lord. One day, the host of the lady at the church was going to go visit her, and there was a very educated, refined lady in the congregation that said to the lady, "I wish to go with you as you visit the people this week." And so she did. They walked down the streets of the slummy section of Chicago, and the educated, refined woman says, "Oh, what a miserable place to live in." They walked down the street, and they came to this old apartment that didn't look like much, walked up the rickety rack steps, opened the door, and it was dark and dingy, and the smell was not too good. And the educated, refined lady says, "How in the world can someone live in a situation like this?" And the nice Christian lady that's visiting there every week, she said, "It's better higher up." And they went up to the next level, and it wasn't getting any better. It was getting worse. It was dark and dingy. And the lady said again, "How in the world can they live in something like this?" And the host lady says, "It's better higher up." They went up another level and walked down the hall until there was a door open down at the end of the hall. And they opened that door, and back in the back room of that apartment, the window was open, the sun was shining in, but there was a lady in the bed that never got out of that bed, an invalid lady that suffered, but yet she had a big smile on her face. She was happy. She was jubilant. She was praising the Lord. And the educated, cultured lady looked at her and says, "How in the world can you be so happy? How in the world can you be so full of peace and joy and with a smile on your face living in a situation like this?" And the lady in bed says, "It's better higher up." Did you know what Paul is writing in the fifth chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians? It's better higher up. Because this is the more beyond life. Well, that's all introduction. Here's a quick little message from chapter 4 of the book of 2 Corinthians. He gives us some ingredients that we find in the more beyond living. I hope you live in the more beyond life. I hope that you live today in all the problems that you have in the more beyond life, because this is not it. We're going to a place where there is no sickness and there is no sorrow and there is no pain. There is no disappointment. We're going to a plus ultra place, more beyond than we've ever imagined. Because the Bible says, "Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for us." Is that not more beyond living? To be honest with you, I'm a North Alabama preacher, and I'm about to get happy to think about, hey, it's better higher up, and there's more beyond. Yes, now, what's the ingredients of it? Paul covers it, and he covers it well in chapter 5. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Did you know what he is saying here? The plus ultra life involves the promise of a new body. We're going to get a new body. Now, I don't know about some of you, but I'm getting to the age that my body is unpredictable. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and say, "How in the world am I going to get up out of this bed?" And it takes me, seem like, 5 minutes to get up and get on my feet and get squared away to go. Every morning I get up and I say two things. I say, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." There I am sitting on the side of the bed rejoicing. I say that every morning of my life because I'm hoping that the Lord will help me get on up the rest of the way out of the bed. And then when I get up, I say, praise the Lord for God and for ibuprofen. Our bodies wear out. It's appointed that a man wants to die, and after this, the judgment, the Bible says, hey, our bodies are going to wear out. Paul says so. He says, for we think not, know that our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by the more beyond life. And here he says that we have a building, a house of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. My dear mother suffered from arthritis, the doctor called it. All through those years, they called it rheumatism. Some of you may be old enough to know it was rheumatism. Rheumatiz, that's what they, mom said she had. One day she went to the doctor, and the doctor examined her and gave her some medicine, sent her home, and said, you don't have rheumatism, you have arthritis. My mom came home and says, well, the doctor said I didn't have rheumatism. He said I had arthritis, but it hurts just the same. Yes. Well, our bodies were out. Hey, more beyond life. Did you know what 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says? He says, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we do know that when he doth appear, we shall be like him. That's the more beyond life right there. And that is the promise of a new body. So my mom died, and I preached her funeral on Thanksgiving Day of 1998. Thanksgiving Day. I was there when she died. The doctor says there's nothing else that we can do for her. Y'all going to have to find a place to put her. We always promised Mom we'll never put you in a nursing home. It's a good place to be there, but that's what we promised her. And so my sister, we all wept. My sister got out looking for nursing homes that Monday afternoon to go from one to the other to see about putting my mom there as soon as they could get her out of the hospital. But the next morning, God had other plans. She passed away. My sister and I were standing by her bedside singing The Unclouded Day when she passed from this life unto the other. My mother was in great pain, but, you know, this may be sounding personal and sentimental to you, but someday I'll see my mom, and it will not be in that lift chair that she had to sit in all those years. It was not with those looks upon her face that she was in pain when she moved. She's going to have a new body. Yes. And it's going to be a body like the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection. Here the Apostle Paul says the ingredient of the more beyond life is that we're going to have a new body. But there is a second thing that he says that we have, and that it involves the pledge of the Holy Spirit for us now. Notice in verse 5, it says, now he that hath wrought us, he that has worked us, he that has provided for our salvation, for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Every one of you know what an earnest is. If you sell a piece of property and they give you earnest money, it is a pledge that they're going to carry out the transaction. It's given to you to prove that the transaction is going to come to pass. Did you know God says, I have plus ultra, more beyond for you. And to assure you now, I am going to give you the earnest of the Holy Spirit now, waiting until the day that we get there. So the Holy Spirit inside us gives us confidence that our new body is ahead of us. Are y'all listening? Would you say amen? Amen. Because the Holy Spirit, now the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so it's the Holy Spirit that confirms to us that the promises of God are true and that what he promised us that he's going to do. But there's a third ingredient to the more beyond life. Not only the promise of a new body, not only the pledge of the Holy Spirit, but there's the persuasion of our faith. Look at verse 6. Therefore, we're always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. He's talking about our faith now. Our hope. Where does our hope come from, by the way? Remember, Paul tells us in chapter 4 and verse 14 that it's the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the promise that because he was raised, we shall be raised also. Where does the hope come from? Is it the hope in our good works that we're going to live good enough, that God's going to smile his approval upon us because we're good? No, for there's none good, no, not one. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what we have to our faith is that the Holy Spirit confirms to us, and from the Word of God, our faith is brought to the place of confidence, because he says, we are confident, we say. Go and we know, verse 6, we are always confident, knowing. I like that word, knowing. The Apostle Paul says, I know in whom I am believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. It does something to our faith. Do you know that when those three Hebrew guys were commanded to bow before the gods of the Babylonians and they refused, you know what helped them to do that? They had a conviction of who God was. They says, our God will deliver us. But they said, but if not, we're still not going to serve your God. Where'd they get that confidence? Because they were hard-headed like Bartons in North Alabama? No, it wasn't because they were hard-headed. It was because they had tried and proven the promises of God and what God had said to them, God had done, and they said, we are not going to bow before that God, because they knew God. And that was the confidence for them now. Hey, isn't it wonderful that the Word of God brings faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so the persuasion of our faith now is stirred. It is solidified simply because God promises us more beyond. But there's a fourth ingredient, and that is it involves the preface of being with the Lord. More beyond. Here's the greatest thing that I think he mentions in this chapter. If we're confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Hey, isn't it going to be wonderful when we're present with Jesus? Oh, what a day that will be. When our Jesus, we shall see, look upon the face of him who saved us by his grace. What a day that will be when we are literally in the presence of Jesus Christ. When I've flown from place to place across the country, I've seen popular people in airports, popular movie stars, and I've seen some baseball players and football coaches, and I've seen some popular preachers in airports. But, you know, that was nothing like someday getting to see Jesus. I've never in my lifetime, some of you may have, I've never in my lifetime been in the present, literal presence of the President of the United States of America. I've never been in the Oval Office and don't have much hopes that I'll ever get there, but I have a place that I'm going to go to is much better than the Oval Office. But I was teaching school one time when I was a young guy. I was teaching 6th and 7th graders. I didn't believe in purgatory until that year. I'm sorry. I didn't. But I thought for a while, maybe this is teaching 6th and 7th graders. But one day I got it on the notion of that the President of the United States was going to be in Huntsville, Alabama. I said, kids, I think I'm going to see if the principal of the school, the pastor, will allow us to get on the bus and go up to Huntsville, and we're going to stand out there and we're going to see the President of the United States. Boy, that was going to be awesome. They were so excited, I guess excited because they would get out of class. Well, we got on that old church bus and went to Huntsville, Alabama, found us a place on Governor's Boulevard, the main street where we knew the president was going to come, and we waited. Thousands of people were lined up and down both sides of the street. We waited and we waited and waited. No president is ever on time. And he wasn't. We waited and waited. And finally, after we waited and waited and waited, there was a blue light flashing and a red light flashing and a motorcycle cop came by, and then there was police cars came by, and then there was all kind of sirens coming by, more police cars, and yonder there was a big limousine coming. That had to be the President of the United States. All the kids got excited. They get on, you know how kids do, get on tiptoes, they want to see. I was tall then, and I didn't have to tiptoe so I could see over everybody's head. And I looked, yeah, there comes the president. We were so excited that we were going to see the president of the United States of America. And so he finally got to where we could look, and did you know what happened? When we looked at that limousine, the windows were blackened over, and we could not see who was sitting in that car. It could have been Barney Fife, for all I know. We didn't get to see the president. But ladies and gentlemen, someday I will see the King of Kings. Amen. And the Lord of Lords. Yes. Did you know he's promised me that? He's promised me that over in the book of Isaiah in chapter 33. You can just check it out. Verse 16, verse 17, thine eyes shall see the king in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Oh, I'm going to see him someday. I was not there, and I did not see when he was born. They put him in that, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and put him in a manger. I did not see that. I did not see him when he was 12 years of age, and he stayed behind from his parents and talking to the doctors of the law. They had to come back and check on him. I didn't see that. I would have loved to have heard him. I did not see him when he was baptized. The Spirit of God descended upon him like as of a dove. And there was a voice from heaven that says, behold, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. I wish I could have seen that, but I didn't see that. I did not see when Jesus Christ reached out and touched blind people and they received sight. I did not see it when he says, Lazarus, come forth. I wish I could have seen that. I did not see it when he went up to the cross of Calvary to die for your sins and my sins. I did not see him when they laid him in the barred tomb. I did not see him when he came out of that tomb. I did not see him when he ascended up into the heavens and 500 people standing there observing him. I did not see that. But someday I shall see him. I know I shall see him because he has promised that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, as we think about the preference of being with the Lord Jesus Christ in his presence. One last thing that I show you. Ingredients of the more beyond life. It involves the purpose of pleasing the Lord now. The more beyond life is an encouraging life to what we're going to have in the future. What we have now, but what we have in the future. But yet, as a result of the more beyond life, the plus ultra life, causes us to do something now. You see, verse 9 says, wherefore we labor. That whether, wherefore? What has just been said causes us to labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That's our goal. That's our intention. That's our desire. That whatever we do, we try to please the Lord Jesus Christ. And someday, we'll be held accountable for the life that we lived here. Oh, isn't it wonderful to be encouraged by the plus ultra life that he has great things planned for us? What a day that's going to be. Father, I preach the message you put up on my heart tonight. I wanted to be an encouragement, and I trust that the people were. I don't know, dear Lord, their commitment. I'm persuaded to believe, dear Lord, that these are the committed people of the church. They're here on Wednesday night. They have a sweet spirit. The music, Heavenly Father, is lively, which indicates that people are happy and joyful in the Lord. And Lord, I pray that tonight when they leave, that they will constantly be aware of the plus ultra life that God wants us to live in now. Waiting the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes for us and we'll be with him forever and ever and ever. Thank you again for this church and for these dear people that stand by their pastor, stand by one another, loving the Lord Jesus, trying to bring people in and get them saved. And God, I pray that you bless their efforts. In this quiet time of invitation, Holy Spirit, please speak to hearts. Maybe there's someone here tonight that's been discouraged and thinking about the plus ultra life that God's given us is an encouragement. It's an exhortation to them to keep on and press on, work now because of what you have promised us in the future. And Lord, we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor, for it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's all